If y'all would, please turn with me in your copies of God's Word, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. I'm not wearing the lapel today, so if it goes in and out, it's just because I forget that I don't have a lapel microphone on. So, pardon me for that. Luke, I'm good. I got a loud mouth. Luke, chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. People of God, this is the word of God. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Father, we do ask your blessing on your word this morning. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would send your spirit to bear witness to testify to your word as it is proclaimed, for you tell us in your word that this word is breathed out by God. You tell us that it is profitable, that it is beneficial for your people, that it is by the proclamation of your word that sinners are called to grace and to forgiveness, that saints are edified and sanctified and grown in grace. We pray simply that you would be present, Lord, by your word now. We pray that you would work in the hearts of your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. So just a couple of Fridays ago, it's fair season in the South. I guess they have fairs up north and out west in the fall as well. But we took Delia and Liza, Jordan and I took them to the Cabarrus County Fair, not Iredale. We haven't made the move fully yet, I guess. But we took them to the Cabarrus County Fair back home, along with some of Jordan's family. And I went to the fair, I'll be honest, being kind of a, I guess, stodgy, I don't know what the word is there. I went with the intention of letting Delia and Liza both ride the carousel one time. I figured, you know, $5, $6, they'll go around, they'll have some fun, and it'll be over with. But I want to tell y'all something. When Grammy and Pawpaw and the great aunt go to the fair with you, then the two-year-old gets to ride whatever the two-year-old wants to ride. So Delia had a grand time riding the Dumbo, Jumbo, elephants, whatever, and the kitty coasters, and eating ice cream and everything else. Surprised she didn't get sick. But when you take a two-year-old to the fair, when you take a two-year-old to ride carnival rides, what's the one thing that you have to do before they can get on any ride? Well, you have to buy tickets, for sure. You have to measure them. They have to go over and stand next to the board with a little measuring stick or whatever, and they have to see if they measure up to the height requirement, right? The fellow running the ride has to make sure that every child that gets on is of a safe height. They have to measure up. Church, my starting question this morning is, how often do we view the kingdom of God this way? If we're honest with ourselves, do most of us not consider the church, do we not consider the kingdom of God as something that we must measure up to? Right? It's something that we think we have to stretch out and achieve and try to hit that mark. So often we can hold up these impossible standards. We hold up unachievable expectations for ourselves and we demand them of others. And because of this common belief within the church, because of this common belief, many today they act as though they have actually earned God's love. They act as though they've actually earned God's approval and affection. Y'all, so many Christians today, they see salvation as something that they have to obtain, something that they have obtained, right? They view the kingdom of God as something that they get to lay claim to, something they hold to and grab up for themselves. Church, I want y'all to hear this morning. Such an attitude as that, such an attitude as that does not reflect the heart of those who Jesus plainly says will enter the kingdom of God in our text this morning. As a matter of fact, I want y'all to notice right off the bat that Jesus' words in verses 16 and 17 They reveal the heart of Christ and his love towards those who could never measure up. For starters, I just want you to notice where Luke has placed this historic account in his gospel. Do you see how it's bookended by the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector and the story about the rich young man? Right, each of these men, they approach the kingdom of God as something that they have earned. They approach the kingdom of God and the blessing of God as something that they deserve, and therefore they lay claim to it. Think about the Pharisee, right? Because I fast, because I pray, because I pay tithes. Or think about the rich man. All of these laws I have kept. Because of his obedience to the law, he views that he has earned and deserves the kingdom of God. In other words, these men believe that they have a right to the kingdom of God because of their decisions and because of their performance. But y'all, I want you to contrast those two men with verse 15, which presents us with infants. Babies who can do nothing on their own will. Children who have no knowledge of their own needs. Babies who can do nothing but be carried along in the arms of their parents and handed over into the arms of Christ. And I want you to notice, if you consider the entire chapter, unlike the Pharisee, who we see is never justified, and unlike the rich man, who it says becomes very sad, these children of verse 15, these babies who were entrusted to the care and to the blessing of Jesus by faithful believing parents, these children are counted among those who have a possession in the kingdom of God. Church, this morning I want us to focus on three points out of these three short verses. The first thing I want us to consider is the interest which Jesus has in these children. The interest which Jesus has in these children. Next, I want us to consider the instruction that Jesus gives us regarding these children. And finally, I want us to consider what it means to enter the kingdom of God like these children. So first, notice the interest which Christ has in the infants that are brought to him. Verse 15, Luke writes, "They were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them." Presumably here we have believing parents who are gathering around Jesus. And notice that as they come to Jesus, as they gather around Jesus, they're not simply seeking their own blessing. They're not looking for their own salvation, but they carry their children to the Messiah that he might touch them. And if you consider the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark, we know that this touching, it means Jesus is praying for the children. Jesus is blessing the children. And so as Jesus is teaching, as he's preaching on his way to Jerusalem where he will die, the believing parents, they bring their children to him, desiring that even their babies, even their children, would enjoy the benefits of God's kingdom, which are found and recognized in the person and in the ministry of Jesus. Now, one thing to be noticed is that this act of the parents bringing their children forward in faith, this act is way out of step with the societal expectations of the first century. Children were regarded as nothing. I think it was some 50% mortality rate by the age of five in certain parts of first century Palestine. It is odd for these parents to be bringing their children in front of crowds to this man who is held in esteem. But perhaps more significant than this, what these parents are doing in bringing these children to Christ, it is apparently out of step even with the ministerial expectations of the disciples. We read that the disciples actually rebuke the parents as they're bringing their children forward. I don't want y'all to think about this. You can imagine Jesus, he's teaching in a house or he's teaching in a synagogue. And as these parents bring their children through the door, as they come up to the door, the disciples are actually stopping them. And they're saying, "Hey, get these kids out of here." Maybe they're saying, "These kids are too noisy, take them away. These kids will be distracting to the adults and to the people who need to hear the preaching," or, "These kids can't understand what Jesus is saying. Why would they be here?" Maybe they even say, "Hey, these kids will be bored, send them somewhere else." Y'all, what the disciples effectively are saying is that these children are too young to benefit from the ministry of Christ. want y'all to think about that. The idea that any child, because of their age, could not benefit from the promise, might not benefit from the work and from the blessing of Jesus. This idea should appall every single person in this room. But y'all, as appalling as it should be, as upsetting as that idea truly should be, sadly, it is the all too common opinion in the Church of Christ today. Church, the reality of the text before us is that when these children were brought to Christ, the disciples pushed them away, the disciples rebuked them, but notice this, Jesus did not. No, in contrast to the common cultural spirit of his day, right, a cultural spirit which saw no value in children, Christ welcomes the interruption. Christ embraces the children in his arms and he blesses them. In contrast, the disciples' assumption that Christ's work and his message was only for a certain demographic of hearers, Jesus reveals in our text that children, even babies, they have a place in the kingdom of God. Christians, I want you to consider the heart of your Savior. Consider the heart of Christ as it is revealed in our passage this morning. Brothers and sisters, we have been saved. We have been saved by a Savior who disregards the pride, who disregards the arrogance, and who disregards the assumptions of a fallen and sinful world, as he saves those whom we would even say are unworthy of salvation. Right, those who the world says they're not worth your time, they're not worth your effort, Christ points to them and he says, bring them to me. Come to me. Church, this is the habit of Jesus all throughout his ministry. And this habit, ultimately, it reveals to us the heart of Jesus still today. I want you to consider the Samaritan woman. Right, she's despised by Jews because she is a Samaritan. She's despised by her own town because of her track record and her promiscuity. She's despised by all, yet Jesus saves her. Consider the bleeding woman, the woman with the issue of blood. She is unclean. She undoubtedly disgusts many who she comes in contact with. Yet in faith, she reaches out to Christ and he heals her. We see that Jesus goes after the sick and the unclean. He dined with tax collectors who were robbers and thieves. He dined with prostitutes. And even here in our text, he blesses children. And y'all, he does all of this not because these people, not because these children measure up, not because they meet the mark, it's not because of their innocence. Think about the question that they had to answer affirmatively. They recognize that Carter, even in this young state, is a sinner born naturally into sin. They don't measure up because of their status as oppressed, so therefore they deserve some kind of divine restitution. No, Jesus does these things for all of these individuals simply because of the grace and because of the mercy of God the Father as shown and known in the love and the work of Jesus Christ. Beloved, I want to encourage you this morning. It is because of this same grace, it is because of this very same heart of Christ that said, let the children come to me. It is because of this grace and this heart that any one of us in this room can have any hope or assurance of our salvation at all. Church, what I'm trying to say is that anyone who is saved, anyone who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you have not been redeemed because you measured up. You have not been redeemed because you are worthy of salvation or because you made the well-informed decision to accept some free eternal fire insurance. No, any who are truly saved, we are saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he reached out, he pointed out, and he said, come to me. Dear ones, have you heard this call? Have you heard the words of Christ saying, come to me? You who call yourself a Christian, have you heard Christ say, come to me? You who may not call yourself a Christian, do you hear Jesus say, come to me? Come to me and find forgiveness. Come to me and find freedom from guilt, freedom from shame. Come to me, find rest and eternal life everlasting. And when he calls you and when he brings you to himself, then he takes you in his arms like the children and he blesses you and he makes you new. Dear ones, the love of Christ is a truly overwhelming thing. The compassion and the mercy of Jesus Christ, it stands in great contradiction to the way that our fallen minds and our fallen hearts naturally work. Y'all, Jesus does not save anyone because they measure up. He doesn't save anyone because they pass the test or because they chose the right answer on the 50-50 pop quiz of life. Heaven or hell? Sure, I'll choose this one. That's not why Jesus saves. No, Jesus saves sinners of any and all ages because in his love and in his mercy and in his care for them, he calls them to himself. Now, church, the next question is this. How does Christ's love, how does Christ's work, how does Christ's desire and care affect our lives as believers and our ministry as the church? Look at verse 16. It gives us a straightforward answer. Jesus calls the children forward and he says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Y'all, the instruction is pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. Bring your children to Jesus. I want to address the parents here first. I don't care how old your kids are. I don't care if they've moved out and grown up. I don't. You know, if you want children, everybody listen. But I'm speaking to parents. Parents, we have a weighty, that is, we have a heavy responsibility as Christian fathers and mothers. We are instructed directly from the Word of God as to how we are to bring up our children in the Lord, how we are to bring up our children as members of the covenant community. Just consider Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." Proverbs 22, 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." From the New Testament, a letter directly to the New Testament church, Ephesians 6, 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The more common way we remember that, bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Fathers and mothers of this church, are you bringing your children to the Lord? Do you pray for your children? I don't just mean do you pray that they'd be safe and healthy and wise and wealthy. No, do you pray, "Lord, justify my child"? Do you say, "Lord, sanctify my child"? Holy Spirit, work faith in the heart of my child. Like the presumable parents in our text today, do you take your children in your arms, whether they're young or even in your arms by prayer, and say, "Lord Jesus, take my child. Lord Jesus, touch my child. Lord Jesus, bless my child"? Dads and moms, do you tell your children, do you plead earnestly with your children to trust in the saving work of Jesus? That doesn't mean we teach them a few golden rules and send them on their way. No, trust in the work of Jesus. Now, this one might hurt a little bit more than the previous questions. Parents, does the way that you live out your life, do your priorities in life, do your priorities for your own children, does your testimony, does your witness before your children bring them closer to the Lord Jesus? Or in all reality, does the way we live actually, in direct contrast to the Word of God this morning, does your life, does your lack of care, does your apathy towards the things of God actually push your children further away from Christ? Christians, we have the God-given obligation to raise our children in such a way that they are being brought to Christ by their fathers and by their mothers daily. God forbid that any parent of New Sterling ever have to stand before God and give reason and account for why athletics or academics or any other silly thing of this world got in the way of bringing their children before the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we all say, yeah, parents, get your act together, church, we have a responsibility too. I want y'all to consider the disciples. In their zeal, in their good intentions, in their honor to protect Jesus, to protect Jesus' ministry, their desire to honor Jesus and his work, the disciples ended up becoming a fence between the children and Christ when they should have been nothing more than a bridge between the children and Christ. New Sterling, we are overwhelmingly blessed with a beautiful bunch of kids at New Sterling. Are we bringing them to Jesus? Are we encouraging them to run to Christ? Or like the disciples, do our preconceived notions about kids in church actually hinder the work of Christ in the lives of our children? Y'all, the American church, I would say, is walking a mighty fine line. I would say it's walking a very slippery slope with its children, but quite frankly, the American church has tumbled down the slippery slope regarding how it is raising its children. Church, we can mimic all the fun and all the games and all the absurdities of modern youth culture. We can attempt to meet the kids where they are and just maybe they'll come back and drag mom and dad with them. But y'all, if we do these things, if we do all of that, yet we never throw the kids at the feet of Jesus, if the church gives our children all the thrills of this world, but we never give them over to Christ through the teaching of his word and by training them in righteousness, then all we are doing with our programs and our schemes is teaching them how to love the vain things of this world more than the Savior of this world. Quite frankly, church, it's like so many today, they don't open the front doors of the church any longer and tell the kids, hey, come to Christ. They don't say, come to know the promise of Christ, trust in his work, grow in grace with the church. No, instead, so many churches today, they fling the back door wide open. And we spend 18 years pointing children to look out the back door. 18 years pointing them to see the consumerism, that all things should be done for them, that all things should be fun, that all things should be the way they want it. And then when they get old and they sit in the pews and things aren't fun and things aren't scratching their itch, where do they go? They go right out the back door that they've been peering out of for 18 years. And they find what they want in the world. And they stop sitting under the preached word of God. They stop raising the next generation in the fear and admonition of the Lord as they should have been raised. And y'all, the testimony and the witness of the church and the growth of the kingdom is hindered because of it. Why? Because somewhere down the line, the church preferred to dump their kids off on the world over bringing their children to Jesus. Church, Christian parents, I want you to know today, this system is not the will of Christ in Luke 18:16. Are we bringing our children to Christ? Or are we hindering them? Are we distracting them? Are we pointing them towards a dying world more than a living Savior? Brothers and sisters, I want y'all to know that Christ has a great interest in the covenant children of this church. He has an interest in the children who he has intentionally, as Leo said, intentionally given to be born to believing parents. He has this interest because he says it in verse 16, to such belongs the kingdom of God. And it's because of this interest, because of his love for these children, he instructs us to bring even the helpless, even the entirely dependent sleeping babes to himself. Why? Because he wills to receive them and he wills to bless them. So we've seen Jesus' interest in the children. I pray that we've heard Christ's instruction regarding the children. I want to close considering this warning in our text about entering into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 17. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Church, the children of this passage, these infants, they are utterly dependent on someone for everything. Their mothers must nurse them. Their fathers must provide and protect them. Right? These babies didn't roll out of their crib and crawl to Jesus where he was teaching. The baby doesn't stand proudly like the Pharisee and the rich man saying, "Jesus, I am a righteous baby, bless me." No, these children passively receive the blessing and the affection of Christ. And church, Jesus says that this is how one must receive the kingdom of God. Unless we receive the kingdom of God out of a sense of our own utter dependence, our own inability, we will never enter it. Y'all, that's a warning that should ring very loudly in the ears of every one of us. We said at the beginning that Christ cares for and he saves those who don't measure up. Church, the reality of the Christian faith is realizing that not one of us will ever measure up. Not one of us is worthy. Not one of us could ever be worthy of the kingdom of God in our weakness, in our wickedness, and in our wantonness. No, beloved, just like the infants in our text, we are brought to the Lord and we are blessed by the Lord because of his interest in us and not our interest in him. It's because of his love for us, not our love for him. It's because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his sovereign will and choice. And it is not because of our well-reasoned decision. Y'all, just as Carter was carried by his father, just as he was handed to and held by Leo, just as he was set aside from this world, marked as a child of God's covenant promise, all of it took place literally with him sleeping. He had no say in that decision. Christian, this is the image of how the Lord works in the hearts of believers. He calls the believer. He changes the heart. He gives the believer a new will and a new desire to repent and to believe and to live by faith in the promise and in the work of Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, burn it into your brains. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Church, because of sin, we have no natural place in the kingdom of God. But beloved, because of the promise of God, because of the faithful work of Christ, which fulfilled the promise of God, because Jesus has suffered the death that you deserve, because Jesus has given you the righteousness that he has earned, we can fall down before him in full dependence. We can trust in his work, in his death, and in his resurrection, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he calls us to him, and that he freely opens the kingdom of God to any who receive it through dependence on him. Y'all, we do not lay siege to the kingdom of God. We do not take it by force. No, we freely receive it by faith as it is given to us in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Are you depending on Christ today? Are you trusting in the promises of God and in Christ's fulfillment of those promises today? Or are you still striving to measure up to whatever impossible standard you will never reach? Church, the Christian life is one of faith. We live in dependence on the Father's promise. We live in dependence on Christ's work and on the application of this in the hearts of the believer by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we come to Christ with nothing, but in Christ we are given everything. Amen? Amen? Father in heaven, we do pray that you would teach us from this interaction you had with the children. Lord Jesus, would you teach us to know what it is to be utterly dependent on you? Would you destroy our hearts of pride, destroy our hearts of arrogance? Destroy our hearts of unbelief and save us. Give us hearts that cry out to you, that need you, that recognize that without you we are absolutely hopeless, destined for hell. Save us, we pray. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.